The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarda. Oh, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. And what a beautiful morning it is. A beautiful morning to partake of the memorial that is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. A beautiful morning to come together to sing praises, to pray, a sweet-smelling aroma to God, to lift up our worship to Him. What a beautiful morning it is to talk about the very Word of God, bread alone. Now, I have a particular, when I think of bread alone, I always think of biscuits and honey. And I think of biscuits and honey because I love biscuits and honey. When we go to fast food joints, when we go to fast food places, or even some that aren't so fast food, and they have biscuits and honey, my wife always says, Evan, get a few more of those. Because we're going to eat more than just one, right? And maybe we won't even give our kids any. Anyway, we love biscuits and honey. I think that it would be better for us, maybe it wouldn't be better for us, if we made them at home. I don't know. Probably wouldn't be better for us because we'd eat a lot more than we do, don't we? But when I think of biscuits and honey, I always think of the manna in the wilderness, always. And I think of the manna in the wilderness because God says that that manna tasted like coriander seeds and honey. In Exodus 16 and verse 31, the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And so I think of this, and I think of biscuits and honey, and I'm already salivating. It's like Pavlov's dogs. It's like somebody ringing a bell. I'm thinking of biscuits and honey, and I'm going to have to wipe my mouth here in just a second, right? And I'm always confused when Israel is really mad at Moses, and they're getting on Moses' case because all they have is this manna, and they call it this worthless food. And I think to myself, how can biscuits and honey be worthless food? I just don't understand that. And as much as I like biscuits and honey, as much as Israel ate manna in the wilderness, we cannot live on bread alone. Now, I've highlighted some words here, but they're going to be the same over and over again here in just a second because I'm trying to draw a parallel, all right? Moses went up on Mount Horeb. He spent 40 days on Mount Horeb getting these commandments, right? And then he came down from the mountain. Aaron had messed up and made this golden calf, and everybody was doing things they shouldn't be doing. Moses gets angry, and he throws these tablets on the ground and breaks them. And so he goes back up on the mountain, and he spends another 40 days on the mountain getting another set of tablets. When I went up on the mountain, Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9, to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate nor drank. There had to be some miraculous things going on there because you know that we can't live without water but 3 to 5 days, maybe 7 at the outside. So there must have been some miraculous stuff happening with Moses as he's up on the mountain. But that correlates to Israel. Because Israel was told to go spy out the land. You know, right after this, hey, go spy out the land. I'm going to take you up there, and I want you to spend 40 days up there spying out the land. 40 days on the mountain, another 40 days on the mountain, 40 days spying out the land. And then we have another correlation to 40 years in Numbers 14, 32 through 34, because we know the story. We know that they came back and they said, oh, we can't go take the land. It's just too much. The people are too big. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We really just can't. We're not going to go do it. And only two people said, yeah, we ought to go. And the rest of the spies, the other 10 said, no, we shouldn't go. And so God gets angry. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness. and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness. 40 years you shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According, here we go, 40 years, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land. 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. Now that correlates, all of that correlates, 40 days, 40 days, 40 days, 40 years. And we're going to get into the New Testament. How many days does Jesus spend in the wilderness? 40 days in the wilderness. And some of us may think that God's judgment on Israel may be a little harsh. You're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Everybody that said, was against me and said we shouldn't go into the land, you all are going to die in the wilderness. And it's your children, the ones you said that are going to get hurt if we go into the land, they're the ones that are going to take the land over. But this whole time while they're wandering in the wilderness, God is taking care of them. Their clothes aren't wearing out. Their shoes are. Now, those of us who have children, or as a child yourself, how long did it take you to put holes in the knees of your pants? Not very long, did it? How long did it take you to scuff up the bottom of your shoes so bad that you couldn't wear them? Maybe put holes in the bottom, or maybe your soles are falling off your shoes? Not very long. But God took care of Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness, fed them with manna, gave them water from rocks, and made sure they had no diseases, and that they were clothed, and their clothes never wore out. So while we think that that may be harsh, understand God is taking care of his people while they were in the wilderness. And then Jesus goes and spends his 40 days in the wilderness fasting in Matthew 4, 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Mark's account even says that angels were ministering to him. God is taking care of his people while they are in the wilderness. And that has direct correlation to us, because we are in the wilderness. Our wilderness may be different than the person sitting next to you. Your wilderness may be lack of a job. Your wilderness may be a sick loved one. Your wilderness may be a horrible, debilitating disease. Your wilderness may be something completely different, but make no mistake, we are in the wilderness. Make no mistake, God is taking care of you while you are in the wilderness, because it takes more than bread to sustain a person. We have to understand that. It takes more than bread to sustain us. Bread may keep our body functioning. It may keep us going. But our body is more than physical, right? We are more than a physical person. We are a spiritual person made in the very image of our Creator. So it stands to reason that we would need something more than just physical sustenance to keep us going. Oh, believe me, I'd love to eat biscuits and honey all day long. That wouldn't bother me in the least. But that will not keep me going, because it takes more than bread alone for us to get through the wilderness. It takes the very word of the Father who is looking out for us while we are in the wilderness. And the only way we know he's looking out for us is by opening the bread of life. Because the word of God is the bread of life. Jesus himself says in John chapter 6, I'll start reading that in a second. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So just bread being a physical requirement, or a requirement for the physical body, the word of God is a requirement for the spiritual soul. We need bread to live. We need the Word of God to survive. Absolutely. Now, I don't think there's any coincidence at all that manna was coriander seed, tasted like wafers and honey. Because God uses this idea of honey over and over again in the text. And in Psalm 119, he says that God's word is sweeter than honey. Now, Psalm 119 is an awesome psalm. And you know, there are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 8 verses in each section. And all of the verses starting in the first section begin with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Right? And then the second section, all the words begin with the letter Beth of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on, all the way through to all 22 verses. Psalm 119 is a literary masterpiece of a psalm. And what's it about? The very Word of God. And how we ought to think that the Word of God is better than anything that there ever is, could be, or was. Starting in 97 of Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." And then I alluded to this next verse in verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." I think whenever David wrote that psalm, I think he brought to remembrance to the Israelites the manna that they ate in the wilderness that tasted like wafers with honey. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think he's recalling to every Israelite's mind the bread of life, either the manna which sustained life or the very Word of God which sustains our soul. And then in Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Todd, it was so hard for me not to sing that. I just want you to know. Is this how we feel about the very Word of God? How often do we see people chasing money, chasing power and position? I want to be the best. I want to have the most. That phrase, the person with the most toys when he dies wins, right? Wrong. Absolutely incorrect. Our attitude must be like David here in Psalm 19. More to be desired, the words of God, are more to be desired than gold. Even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. So we find the idea of bread versus bread. There's a battle going on here. The physical versus the spiritual. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 men. Now, I think there's a lot more than that. The text specifically says the men that were counted were 5,000. So if each one of them had a wife and maybe some children, then there were a lot more than 5,000, right? Maybe even 10,000 plus people that Jesus feeds. And he feeds them with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, right? John tells us that after he feeds them, down in verse 15, they were going to force him to be king. He just took 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and he made a meal for 10,000 plus people. This is our king right here. And they were going to force him to be king. But Jesus went away. Now, what's very interesting is that Jesus told his apostles to go across the sea to Capernaum. And later that evening, he follows them, and that's the event of Jesus walking on water, which you can go ahead and read in John chapter 6. But here's the interesting part. The next day, the crowd recognizes that Jesus is not there. They recognize that the apostles left before Jesus, and there wasn't a boat left for Jesus to get across. And so, see, they're already thinking, this guy, we wanted to make this guy our king yesterday, but how to get to Capernaum? And so they follow him and they go to Capernaum, right? And they recognize that. Now, we get to verse 25 of John 6. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited Christ, is standing in front of you, and you don't believe it. He has given you signs. He has fed 10,000 plus people with a couple of fish and some five loaves of bread, but yet you don't believe he's the Messiah. Here is what you need to do. Turn your unbelief into belief. Because Jesus is the bread of life. So they said to him in verse 30, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? What did they just witness? They just witnessed Jesus feeding 5,000 plus people with a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. And they have the nerve to ask, what sign do you perform? Listen, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Manna isn't the bread of life. That sustained your physical bodies. But the bread of life is Jesus, the very word of God with a capital W. And look at their response. Look at this response. Sir, give us this bread always. Is that our attitude? Give us this bread always? I think sometimes we leave our Bible on the shelf way too long. There's a picture, I didn't put it on the screen here, but when you search Bible in a Google image search, there'll be a picture that comes up, and it'll be a Bible with dust all over it, and somebody has written, read me in the dust of the cover of the Bible. I would dare say whoever owns that Bible, their attitude is not, sir, give us this bread always. But that ought to be our attitude. Give us this bread always. And you know what? He has. Absolutely, has he not? We have one of these. And I would hasten to say and make a suggestion that maybe everyone in this room has one of these. So you have the very word of God always. Sometimes we get stuck on the loaves and the fishes, don't we? Sometimes we get stuck on the physical aspect of our lives. And so we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus king of our heart because he feeds us and he takes care of us? Is that why we want Jesus to be our king? Sometimes our attitude is dictated by our stomach, isn't it? You know, in a few minutes here, you may hear my stomach start to growl. You may hear it through this microphone because it'll growl so loudly. There's a phrase out there that we all know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? So if the squeaky wheel gets the oil and my stomach is growling, I may go ahead and take care of that before I take care of anything else. But do you know what fasting is designed for? Fasting is designed to get us closer to God, not to make us think of our stomach. When we're hungry, physically, that might be an opportunity for us to dig deeper into the Word of God. That may be a reminder for us that we need to delve into the very Word that God has given us, so that we can grow closer, so that we can know Him better through His Son, Jesus. Sir, give us this bread always. In Psalm 37, verses 25 and 26, now this is a very neat text that just shows God's care for us. He says, I've been young, David says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously. That's God. God is. He is ever lending generously. And his children become a blessing. God takes care of us. Now, I may not get my biscuits and honey. I may be eating beans and rice. But God takes care of us. And God, I'm sorry, those of you who like beans and rice, that wasn't a slam on beans and rice, okay? I'm not a fan of beans. That's just the way it is. If you like beans, that's great. Don't walk out of here saying, Evan doesn't like beans and rice. He made, no, that wasn't what it's about. What it's about is God's Word, because God's Word is worth so much more than any food that we can put in our stomach. God's Word will do so much more for us than any food we could put in our stomach. So there are several questions we need to ask ourselves this morning. What do we hunger for? I know it is 11 o'clock. It's getting close to lunchtime, and a lot of our minds may be on lunch. Where are we going to go eat? Are we going to go out? Are we going to go home? Is there a roast in the oven? That's where our mind may be, right? Because our stomachs are growling. You may have not heard it, but mine has growled several times since I mentioned it, probably because I mentioned it. But what are we hungry for? Are we hungry for the two fish and five loaves of barley? Are we hungry for the physical? Are you going to Chicken Express for chicken and biscuits and honey? I am, just so you know. Or are we hungry for the living bread? Are we hungry for the living water? Oh, read the story in John chapter 4 of Jesus who talks to the woman at the well. She's so tired of having to go out to the well to draw water that she jumps on it when Jesus says, hey, I got some water for you, you'll never thirst again. The very words that he spoke, the very word of God, is sweeter than honey, is more precious than fine gold. That should be our attitude. We need to conquer the physical. We need to conquer the cravings of the physical sustainment and replace it with a craving for the very Word of God. Because in it we find the words of life. In it we find the author of salvation. In it we find the very God Himself, who brings us to Him. I want to offer you an opportunity now. If there's somebody here who hasn't made Jesus king of their life, who hasn't said, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, I want the very words of life in my life, come and sit on the front pew. Don't be embarrassed. Come sit down. One of my elders will sit with you and you can tell him, I want Jesus to be the author of my salvation. You can have your sins washed away by the very blood of Jesus to rise, walk in newness of life. Romans 6 says that if we are united in a death like his, we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like his. And God will add you to his body. Or maybe you didn't get an opportunity to write your prayer down on the back of a card. Don't let that stop you from asking for prayers. We want to pray for you. We consider it a privilege to pray. We consider it an honor to lift up your petition to the Heavenly Father who wants to intervene in your life. If there's something we can do to show you the love that Jesus has for you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.